Come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But Israel had a worldview based on their culture and time of what the inbreaking would look like, of how God would or would not act. They had already made up their minds. And when Jesus' ministry didn't match their worldview, they rejected him. Are we really much different today? Have we already made up our minds based on our cultural worldview? Are we prepared to follow and do the things that Jesus did, especially when it doesn't match our worldview? Will we reject the things that don't already fit with how we think reality operates or how God should operate? Will we refuse to respond? Will we refuse to participate in Jesus' ministry because our minds are already made up? It's been said that you see what you want to see and you hear what you want to hear. As we continue this morning with our series about following the footsteps of Jesus, Pastor Jan asked if I would speak about a specific aspect of the ministry of Jesus, his praying for divine healing. To follow in the footsteps of Jesus means literally to do what he did. In very simple terms, the church has been called to continue the ministry of Jesus, to follow in his footsteps. But instead, we struggle with agreeing on how to practice what Jesus taught and what he did. I mean, what does it mean to turn the other cheek or give everything to the poor or love your enemies and thereby heap burning coals on their heads? Or even what it looks like to fulfill the commandment that Jesus gave the night before his death. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. John 13:34. On the drive back from Texas this week, I heard a pastor talking about this passage and how it would take a supernatural empowering from God for a church to really follow this commandment. I mean, out of our natural abilities, we can be nice, we can be sweet, even kind. But to be a church where people love and feel loved the way Jesus loved the disciples, that would be something different. That might cause the world to look at us and go, what's going on over there? Since we can't agree on how to imitate even the so-called natural aspects of Jesus' ministry, to do the things he did without really needing the power of the Holy Spirit, it really shouldn't be all that surprising that we struggle with how to follow Jesus and do the things he demonstrated, taught, and commanded that are supernatural. Things like praying for divine healing. Praying the way Jesus modeled, praying the way he taught his disciples to do, and through the Holy Spirit, the way he empowers his church to do also. Now, the worldwide church takes roughly two diametrically opposed approaches to divine healing, and indeed to any of the miracles that Jesus did, as they might or might not apply to our lives. The first position is that God always heals, always does what I pray for, unless I don't have enough faith. Like God operates on my command, right? The other extreme is that God never does anything that might violate the laws of science. Or at least if he does, it has nothing to do with me or what I'm supposed to do. God does or doesn't do his thing, and the church does or doesn't do something else. Professor of English literature at Oxford and Cambridge, World War II wartime commentator for the Christian faith, and literary giant C.S. Lewis, in his introduction to the Screwtape Letters, warned against the tendency of people, Christian or otherwise, to refuse to see any position but what they have always wanted to believe, particularly when it might involve things beyond the ability of human reason to completely understand. He writes, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, the other is to believe, and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased with both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." Now, we're not here today to talk about the demonic, at least not directly, but we are talking about the ministry of healing that Jesus practiced, taught, and empowered his disciples to practice. A practice that, then and now, forces us to consider things that might not neatly fit into our understanding of how reality operates. And yet there it is, right there in the record. So what do we do about it? To paraphrase Lewis's words, we might say something like, there are two equal and opposite errors into which the church can fall about healing prayers. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Both errors can lead one away from Christianity into either materialism or magic. Now, the truth is that most of North American Christendom long ago made up their minds about this topic, and they aren't interested in changing, which is one of the reasons why we have such a huge divide between the so-called Pentecostal branch of the family and the so-called evangelical branch, between the magicians and the materialists, if you will. And that's unfortunate, because when we harden our hearts against others, we compound our own errors and multiply our own mistakes. And of course, that generally means we're just walking around following our own footsteps, which is always a clear indicator of being lost. Now, we don't want to be practicing magic, because magic is always about trying to manipulate others, either other people or God, or on the other hand, allowing ourselves to be manipulated. But you can be manipulated by those who claim that God doesn't do anything directly in the here and now just as easily. And at least our charismatic brothers and sisters have a high expectation of God actually showing up, which could account for the reports that the Pentecostals are the fastest growing part of the Christian body and the old-line evangelical denominations the fastest dying. You know, it sometimes seems to me that we evangelicals think that Jesus should have included another beatitude in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who expect nothing, for they shall never be disappointed. Perhaps many of us don't see more of God acting directly, supernaturally in the here and now, because we expect nothing. It doesn't fit our cultural worldview. We see what we want to see, and we don't see what we don't want to see. However, before we talk too much about how we might be neglecting something important in the following of Jesus, we need to ask ourselves just how important was healing to Jesus' ministry. After all, if Christ didn't put too much energy or effort into praying for healing, then why should we waste any effort? Especially since it tends to be a rather uncomfortable area for most of us. Luke records in chapter 4 that after being tempted in the wilderness, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He showed up at the local synagogue, announced the arrival of the kingdom of heaven, cast out a demon, curiously enough from a member of the congregation, and then began miraculously healing all sorts of people. So the priority seems to be to proclaim the kingdom, then demonstrate its arrival through showing that God is actually present in power, particularly divine healing. As Jesus was going through his earthly ministry, where did he put his emphasis? Where did the gospel writers record that he spent the majority of his time? Perhaps that might tell us something about where our emphasis should be in ministry. One of the things that evangelical churches like to do is give food to the needy. A very, very good thing to do. We should always strive to do more, not less. Okay? However, one of the reasons that it is the go-to place for many churches is that it is a great thing to do, and it doesn't violate our sense of what is normal, what's acceptable in the eyes of the world. It isn't supernatural. Unless, of course, Jesus is doing it through the multiplying of the loaves and the fishes. So far, I have found only two recorded instances of Jesus giving out food, and neither one of those was necessarily about feeding the poor. Just taking care of folks that were hungry right there at the moment. Folks who were there because they were following Jesus to hear what he had to say. But in Matthew alone, there are 20 separate accounts of divine healing, one of which was primarily a training exercise for the disciples to try it on their own. 20 accounts of divine healing versus 2 accounts of feeding. 10 times more emphasis on healing in the gospel accounts. Only teaching maybe takes up more of Jesus' time. So if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, where should we be placing our feet? I don't really think that most of us here are in much danger of going down the magician's rabbit hole, Generally, people in the evangelical mainstream churches have tended to be among the more educated, the more affluent groups in America. Too practical for such nonsense. Mainstream churches reflecting our mainstream cultural, modern educational ideas are too smart, too learned to be taken in by all that weirdness, by anything as unscientific as supernatural miracles. We're just too smart. Perhaps, however, we should keep in mind Jesus' words of praise to the Father in Matthew 11, which comes immediately after Jesus talks about the miracles he's been doing in Israel. Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." So perhaps we should avoid becoming too prideful about how much smarter we are than those people. Now, I think we are far more likely to fall into the trap of being materialist. And here, I, the chief of sinners, am. A materialist is someone who believes that the only thing that is real is the physical or the material universe. There is nothing outside of the natural world. There is no such thing as the supernatural. And that is the culture that most of us were raised. Even if we might intellectually agree that God acts supernaturally, above and beyond the natural processes, we want no part of it. It doesn't fit our cultural worldview. We're just not sure how to deal with it, and therefore when it comes to actually responding to God, if he were to actually ask us to follow him in things supernatural, well, we'd really rather not, thank you very much. It might be a nice tune, but we don't want to play. That is our culture, mostly a nation of materialists. Therefore, regardless of our various Christian or non-Christian professions of faith, most of America believes, consciously or unconsciously, that if science cannot explain it, either now or in the future, then it doesn't exist, and therefore it's not worth talking about. And much of Western Christianity has feared that to continue to talk about supernatural things would mean that we would be pushed out of educated conversations, considered naive and ignorant. You can't talk about such things among modern thinking folks. You'd be considered weird. Funny, that doesn't seem to have bothered Oxford Professor Lewis too much. And here's the thing that I can't get around, or just dismiss because it might be uncomfortable for me. If there is no room for the supernatural, if there is no room for the supernatural, there is no room for God. And if there is nothing supernatural, then was Jesus wrong about what was actually happening? If the materialist view of reality is correct, then not only can we not witness divine healing in our time, but it wasn't happening in the first century either. It was just superstitious, uneducated minds trying to understand a reality they couldn't comprehend. Which means that Jesus was either another primitive, superstitious believer, believing in things that are not real, in things that are not the truth, or he was conning people, deliberately spreading a falsehood. And if we believe either of those things about Jesus, I mean, really, what are we doing here wasting our time and money in church? And if all the miracles in Scripture are just misunderstood natural occurrences, if God never operates supernaturally, that is to say, he never does anything that violates natural laws, such as those of physics or biology, then God did not raise Jesus from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. 1 Corinthians 15. But you see, I actually do believe that Jesus did the supernatural miracles recorded in the Bible, as the Church Universal has professed for 2,000 years. So I have to take seriously that he did these things, taught the disciples to do these things, and promised that anyone who believes in him will do such supernatural things. Why does Jesus tell the infant church to wait in Jerusalem until receiving the supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit before they continue to spread the kingdom of heaven on earth? If all the church has been tasked to do is talk about Jesus, then we don't need anything other than our natural powers. We can preach about being good people. We can feed the poor, visit the sick, and those in prison without the Holy Spirit, without God. Lots of non-Christian organizations do a much better job of this than most churches. So why do the church need Pentecost if we don't need the Holy Spirit's supernatural empowerment to be the church? So why don't we pray for divine healing? Well, I believe it's in large measure because it doesn't fit our worldview. We have little or no expectation of seeing God do the truly miraculous, something that goes beyond the natural law. Now, without going down the very harmful rabbit hole of you didn't get healed because you didn't have enough faith, expectations do seem to have some impact, even for Jesus. In Mark chapter 6, we can read how Jesus has returned home. These people have known him his entire life, and they're saying, hey, this is just Jesus, the son of Joseph the carpenter. He's nobody special. The end of that passage records that Jesus could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus' miracles didn't fit their expectations. They weren't prepared to see what they didn't want to see. We need a better biblical worldview if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. But no matter what the Bible tells us, many of us want a God that will fit into our limited Western cultural understanding of the world. Our minds are too small, and therefore the God we are willing to see is too small. We need a bigger vision. Another reason I believe we don't see more praying for divine healing is because it's not comfortable. In fact, it's downright embarrassing. And since the very first time we were made fun of by people around us, we will do almost anything to feel like we're looking foolish. And you can look pretty silly praying for divine healing. But instead of worrying about feeling foolish, maybe we should be more concerned about feeling compassionate. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Matthew 20. He had compassion and healed them. Perhaps we need to pray that God would fill us with so much love that our compassion for people would outweigh our embarrassment over praying over them. Perhaps we need bigger hearts. So what happens if we step out of our comfort zones and actually pray for divine healing and nothing happens? See, we're a results-driven culture. Does it work or doesn't it? Who wants to be seen as a failure? And even on a compassionate note, who wants to disappoint somebody by giving them false hopes? So we don't pray for divine healing because of the fear of disappointment or looking silly when nothing happens. Which is also one of the reasons why there's a lot of unhealthy practices out there. See, if you think it's your reputation, maybe even your ministry on the line, then there better be a healing. Which is why you might see someone who's claiming to having a healing ministry, working up people's emotions, physically pushing them around, or any number of manipulations, just so they can claim success. But as far as I can tell, divine healing is God's call, not ours. Praying is our responsibility. What actually happens or doesn't happen, that's up to God. It's his ministry, not ours. How God heals, when God heals, always sort of a mystery. But it doesn't excuse us from the calling to pray for it, if we're serious about following in Jesus' footsteps. Still, if you tried praying for healing, then you know that most of the time nothing seems to happen, and that can be a real confidence killer. But one of the virtues that Scripture talks about is perseverance. Walking by faith and not by sight. Being obedient, even in the face of apparent failure. I once heard praying for divine healing compared to baseball. The year that Babe Ruth broke the home run record, he also had the record for the most strikeouts. We need a bigger measure of trust in God. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Matthew 9. The workers are few. See, we should pray for God to use us to heal people. We should pray that God would grow our minds, our hearts, and our faith in what he wants to do. We should expect to see more. See, God wants us to obediently follow in the footsteps of Jesus. If we do, we might begin to find that we don't know everything about what God might or might not do in this reality. We might find out that, like Jesus, we care more about people than our personal comfort or reputation. We might find that obedience to God and persevering in following Jesus is a greater reward than any apparent success or failure. In fact, we might begin to worry a lot less about worldly outcomes and trust that God really is still in control. Perhaps then the call to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and praying for divine healing is not only about what happens in the person who's being prayed for. Maybe it is also, maybe more so, about what happens in the person who is actually doing the praying for another person. After all, in Scripture, there's lots of people that Jesus physically healed, but not all, maybe not even most of them, came to a deeper relationship with God. They may have been physically healed, but their lives weren't really changed all that much. The people that are truly transformed are the ones who step out in humility, compassion, and a trust in God. And as faithful workers actually do pray for other people. That's the picture of the disciples following Jesus. In a moment, we're going to do some praying for healing. But please don't think that only the people up front today have a calling for healing prayer. Because I'm up here and trust me, I don't. This is just a beginning. There are ways to pray for divine healing that emphasize the caring aspects of the ministry and give some biblical sound structure to the practice. Healthy and loving ways to pray for divine healing. Ways which I hope we'll explore in this church in the days ahead. Because after all, are we not all called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? I'd like to close with a little prayer by Thomas A Kempis, a 14th century monk, from his book titled The Imitation of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, all that we have, both in soul and body, whatever we possess within or without, naturally or supernaturally, comes from you and shows forth your bountiful goodness, from whom we have received everything that is good. Amen. Yeah.